This afternoon, congregation will read two chapters from the Revelation to John, chapter 5 and chapter 14. And we read there the Word of God as follows, first starting with chapter 5 of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So far, chapter 5. And then we'll turn to chapter 14. And here we again come across that lamb. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, to those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. So far, the Word of God. Congregation, we read those two chapters in connection with what we confess in Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we'll read now, Lord's Day 19. And this is still dealing with the Apostles' Creed then, the Articles of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 19, where we confess the following, why is it added, and sits at the right hand of God? Christ ascended into heaven to manifest himself there as head of his church, through whom the Father governs all things. How does the glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await, as judge from heaven, the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. He will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. So far, our confession. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and boys and girls who belong to him, notice that in the first answer of Lord's Day 19, we confess Jesus as head of his church, and then it's added there, through whom the Father governs all things. That phrase gives us a lot to think about. Christ reigns, rules over all things, over the world, the universe. He said as much to His disciples just before He ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, last few verses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, He said there. All authority. So He reigns. However, when you look at the reality, what's going on around us in the world today, you wonder. Right? How can Christ be reigning over all things? You see nations at war, nations threatening each other with nuclear weapons. The one's button is bigger than the other, nuclear button. You see a lot of injustice and suffering as a result of war and threats of war. You see how in our own nation, things are becoming more and more de-Christianized, and in some things even becoming more and more anti-Christian. And the Association for Reformed Political Action does its best to point out to the civil authorities in the courts that there's no blessing on the people when they accept unbiblical norms. Think of the incredible number of babies whose lives are put to an end before they're even born. Think of the crimes which continue to take place in spite of all the efforts to stop them. How frustrating it is. Where is the Lord Jesus with His reign? And what about our own lives? So often we wonder, who's in control of my life? So often we seem to be at the mercy of fate or chance, an accident, a diagnosis of cancer that can change the whole direction of your life. We live in a very perplexing and sometimes quite threatening world today. When we see and experience what's going on in this world, can we still confess that Jesus Christ reigns, that He governs all things on behalf of His church, as head of His church? Well, as Christians, we live not by sight, but by faith. Faith in God's Word. And in the Bible, we're given a look behind the scenes of what's really going on in the world. Especially in the book of Revelation to John. The curtain is drawn aside so we can see what's going on behind what we can see. The Apostle John got this vision, was allowed to see what's going on in heaven, where all the strings are being pulled. And he passed that vision on to the church of Jesus Christ, which lives in the middle of this world, this confusing world with all the alarming things going on. And the point is that the church needs to see that, needs to know what John saw behind the scenes, because it's easy for Christians to lose sight of Christ's power and dominion. And purpose here too, isn't it? The visions given to John in Revelation are meant by the Lord Jesus to affirm that dominion of His so that we can take comfort from it as we live and work here below. For the book of Revelation shows us that world history and what happens here shows us what it looks like from God's point of view. And it shows us how God's judgments are poured out over the world. And it shows us the enmity of the devil and his followers against Christ and His church. And it shows how the Lord keeps his own in the middle of everything. Spiritually, keeps his own. And in symbolic terms, we're shown Christ's judgment of the living and the dead at the end of days, at the end of time. And the reward of eternal life for those who have clung to their Savior through everything here. And see, if we hold on to what the book of Revelation, the revelation of John shows us, as we confess that in Lord's Day 19, we can find rest and peace in this restless and confusing and sometimes scary world we live in today too. When we wonder, where is everything going? And we wonder what kind of world our children and also our grandchildren will be confronted with. And this afternoon we'll focus on the main message of those two chapters we read from the book of Revelation to John. In the first part of the sermon, we'll pay attention to chapter 5. And in the second part, we'll concentrate on chapter 14, the judgment day. And with those two chapters, then, we cover the main points confessed in Lord's Day 19 of the Catechism, Christ's reign and His return to judge the living and the dead. So with that in mind, I preach to you the gospel about the Lamb on the throne. We'll see, first, He reigns, and secondly, He judges. First of all, then, the Lamb reigns. The message of Revelation 5 comes down to this, congregation. Christ reigns over all things, everything. In chapter 4, and you can read that at home too if you want, to give some context, chapter 4, John was given a look into the throne room of Almighty God in heaven. It must have been an amazing thing for him to see these things. He symbolically saw something of the majesty and glory of God on His throne. And around that throne of God were 24 thrones with 24 elders seated on them. And those elders represent the whole church of God. The church of the Old Testament in the 12 patriarchs and the church of the New Testament in the 12 apostles. 24 elders. And the four living creatures standing around that throne of God represent mighty angels who carry out God's will over all creatures to the four corners of the earth. The elders and the four living creatures together glorify and praise God who is seated on that throne and lives forever and ever. And that brings us then to chapter 5. And there John, still looking into that throne room, sees a scroll in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Now the right hand is the hand of strength and represents the power by which God reigns. Well, in that hand, John sees a scroll written on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Written on both sides, then, that scroll is God's plan for this world in detail. Fine, fine detail. His blueprint for the whole history of the whole world and everybody in it. But it is sealed with seven seals, which means totally locked. And John hears that God is seeking someone to open that scroll, to carry out the plan He has for the world. Who has the right to carry out that plan? An angel loudly asks, who is worthy to open the scroll by breaking its seals? Very dramatic moment. In heaven there. And nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found worthy to open that scroll before God. And when John sees it, he weeps loudly. Would God's plan for the world then not be carried out? Would there be no possibility for redemption and for the renewal of all things? But then one of the elders tells John, don't weep anymore. And he points to the throne and to those around the throne and he says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered and has the right to open the scroll. The description given by the angels are the Old Testament metaphors for the promised Messiah, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Root of David. You see, the book of Revelation is full of these Old Testament metaphors pointing to Christ. So John looks again and he sees a lamb standing by the throne of God. The lion is actually a lamb. And that lamb stands as though it had been slain. In other words, covered with blood. Like the lamb sacrificed at the Passover feast when they had their throats cut to catch the blood. Now a lamb that was slain wouldn't be able to stand. This one does. He was killed as a helpless creature. But now he stands there again, strong and alive. That elder had explained how that's possible. He told John that that lion of Judah, that root of David, that lamb had conquered. He had conquered everything that stood against him, and obviously even death itself. As lamb, we could say he fully bore the punishment for sin, the wrath of God against sin, and he finished it. Finished it. God's eternal punishment of sin was done. And that's why that lamb also appears to John as he does, with seven horns and seven eyes. Seven is the number of fullness, totality. In the book of Revelation, those seven horns represent total power, strength, might. And those seven eyes, as it says there too, represent the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, who totally see everything going on all over the world. The Lamb, by His sacrifice, has received the life-giving Spirit. And all this points to the Lamb's authority and His right to sit with God on the throne, at God's right hand. God the Father has given Him, in that scroll, the dominion over everything that happens here on earth. He has the right to take that scroll, and John sees how the Lamb takes that scroll from the right hand of God. And He has the right to break those seals and carry out God's plan for the history of this world. We see here the truth of what we confess in Lord's Day 19, that the Father governs all things through Jesus Christ, His Son. After His ascension, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. So it's still the Father who reigns, but He, as it were, delegates the carrying out of His rule to Jesus, the Lamb. And the Lamb then carries out what is written in that scroll by breaking each of the seven seals, and He does that one by one in the following chapters. And then you know that the last seal opens or causes seven trumpets to be sounded. And when the last trumpet sounds, then seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out over the earth. Three layers of God's judgments on this fallen world. And sometimes Bible interpreters have tried to determine exactly how and when all these judgments of God have taken place or will take place. And from that, they then try to determine how long it will be until the return of Jesus Christ. But all that trying to calculate the exact how and when of the last day actually misses an important point the Lord wants to make in Revelation 5. Only the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll and to unfold, let happen what's in it. We don't have the right to know everything in it. We're given a symbolic picture of what happens when the seven seals are broken, but we aren't given to know what the actual contents of the scroll are. It's sealed until the Son opens those seals. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone then has the right to know and the ability to unfold the history of this world. So what we're given to see in Revelation 5 isn't meant to bring us to try to figure out how and when the Lord is returning or exactly what page of history we are on as far as that scroll goes, what page on the scroll. No, we're given that vision of John especially so that we give praise to the Lamb. Toward the end of Revelation 5, the Lamb receives wonderful praise. First from the four creatures standing there, and then the 24 elders, and then from myriads and myriads of angels, and finally every creature on earth, under the earth, gives praise, blessing, and honor and glory to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Abundant praise for the Lamb when He takes in His hand the government of this universe and our world. Congregation, we can have all kinds of questions about things taking place in the world. You know, you could ask, why does the Lord allow that terrible war in Syria to take place with all the loss of life and the refugees streaming to other places, children in the middle of it all, horrible things happening, people being tortured, Christians in particular too. We might question for what purpose He causes that young person to lose his or her life while there are old people around with Alzheimer's who don't even recognize their family anymore but who continue to live on for years. Who is in control? Who decides? So many questions, but the Bible focuses our attention on the Lamb and the fact He has the right to take that scroll in hand and to bring to pass what is written on both sides of that scroll in all its detail. And then it calls us in that to entrust ourselves to the wisdom and the glory and the might of the Lamb. We need to accept every time again, He has the wisdom and the might to bring to pass the history of this world in such a way that we will end up where He wants us to be. And our calling here is to simply give Him blessing and honor and glory and might and to follow Him. We come to the second part of the sermon. The Lamb on the throne also judges. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, too, in the second part of Lord's Day 19, we confess the comfort of Christ coming to judge the living and the dead. For that confession, I want to draw your attention to what we read in Revelation 14. In that chapter, John again sees this Lamb. And he sees Him standing on Mount Zion, the place where God chose to live among His people in the Old Testament. There's a warmth about Mount Zion. This is where God lives with His people. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that the glory of God would return to Zion and remain there forever. Well, John is shown the fulfillment of that prophecy here in his visions. God's glory returns to Zion when Jesus Christ, the Lamb, comes at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. So this chapter is about the judgment of God and of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And this chapter portrays two groups of people. On the one hand, the 144,000 who stand with the Lamb. We heard about them before in Revelation chapter 7. For instance, you can read about them in chapter 7. It's stated there that they were sealed on their foreheads by God. They represent God's elect people, the full number of those He has chosen from eternity already. 12,000, it says in chapter 7. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. In John 7, the apostle sees the 144,000 standing before the seven trumpets of God's judgment on earth are sounded. He sees them standing there already. Well, in chapter 14, he sees those 144,000 people again, at this time, after all those judgments have gone out over the earth, and they're singing a song with one voice that sounded to John like the roar of many waters, like the sound of Niagara Falls when you stand at the tunnel underneath the falls. On the other hand, Revelation 14 also brings another group of people into focus. They are people who worship the beast and its image, it says, and who receive the mark of the beast on their forehead or hand. That beast is described in Revelation 13, and it represents the antichristian power that comes out of this world and opposes God and Christ. Antichrist. Beast out of the earth represents that power of the antichrist. And the beast out of the sea that comes after that represents false prophecy. And they work together to mislead the people on earth so that they worship the beast and blaspheme God. And they do their utmost to oppose and destroy God's people. They exert power and influence of the devil, the great red dragon mentioned in Revelation 12. And actually, it's an unholy trinity we see here. The devil, the father of lies. The antichrist who promises life but doesn't deliver, promotes sin. And the false prophet, it's like a spirit who spreads the false gospel of the antichrist throughout the world. That unholy trinity, imitation of the holy trinity, manages to get thousands in their power. So you have those two over against each other in time. Here, the beast out of the earth, the antichrist, who exerts brute power and force to mislead and drag into eternal darkness and destruction with himself, manipulation. And the Lamb, who doesn't use brute force or manipulation, but who let himself be slain in order to save his people and give them life forevermore with him. And each of those two has a multitude of people who carry their mark and who follow them. And their enemies, those two groups, the beast and his own, over against the Lamb and his own. If you belong to the beast, those who belong to the Lamb are your enemies. If you belong to the Lamb, those who belong to the beast are your enemies. And that enmity will not always be obvious in this world. Just think of hypocrites who outwardly follow the Lamb, but inwardly belong with the beast. But it'll become obvious to all when the Lord Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, as portrayed in this chapter. What happens on that last day is shown in Revelation 14 in terms of two harvests. Let me begin with the Lord's judgment of those who worship the beast and his image. It's a pretty violent picture when it comes down to it. A sharp sickle is swung in to bring in a harvest of grapes, which are then thrown in the winepress of God's wrath. And those grapes are forcefully trodden down with feet, as happened in the wine presses in ancient times. But instead of grape juice coming out of the wine press, blood flows out of it. A tsunami of blood, which covers the land for 300 kilometers, covers it more than a meter and a half deep. And notice that the wine press is trodden outside the city. As it says, verse 20 of Revelation 14, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, bore the heavy wrath of God against sin for all his own outside the city. On the cross, Golgotha. Those who don't belong to him, but to the beast, will have to bear the just and terrible wrath of God against their sins themselves outside the city. How good it is then, you realize, to know the Lamb and to follow him, congregation. Be thankful he has called you to himself. And then there's also that other harvest, eh? Upon the signal from God that the hour has come, the Lamb is shown in Revelation 14 on the clouds. He reaps his harvest. the harvest of his own, the 144,000 redeemed from the earth. The dragon and the beast do what they can to ruin the wheat before the harvest. Nevertheless, the wheat has become ripe and is ready to harvest. The Lamb makes sure of that. He keeps his church throughout time. Also today, he keeps his church. Our task is to hold fast to him in faith, and through everything that takes place here on earth, to continue with him, the Lamb. The Lord Jesus himself says, verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, to those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And we're told something of what that involves when the 144,000 redeemed from the earth are described earlier on in Revelation. What kind of people are they? Because we want to know what kind of people they are for ourselves. Well, they're described as those who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. That's Old Testament symbolism. Doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't marry or have sexual relations, as sometimes have been concluded. Virginity here means that you save your love, your true love, only for Christ. That you remain faithful to him who is coming as the bridegroom for his bride on the last day. And those 144,000 are also described as having followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. And he can go in strange places sometimes. And who are you following? The beast who allures with power of money and pleasure and approval? Or the Lamb who so loved his own that he gave himself up for his people and so overcame sin and death for them? And finally, those 144,000 are described as those in whose mouth no lie was found. Doesn't mean that Christians can never lie. But the mark of the beast and of the devil is the lie. They exist to deceive. Over against their lies, those who follow the Lamb hold to and confess the truth of God's word. And those marks of faith, they all come down to living in the expectation of the coming of the Lamb to judge the living and the dead. In Lord's Day 19 describes that as lifting up your head and eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ's return. It's like if the Queen came here to town for a visit and all people were lining the streets. If you anticipate her coming, then you stretch your head and look up over the other heads to see if she's there, to see her. And that's what this is too. You live in anticipation of the coming of the Lamb. Because he's the one who gave himself to make you his own. And he'll do everything that's needed to keep you so that he can let you enjoy the glorious fruit of his suffering for you. As he himself said, no one will be able to snatch my own out of my hand. Congregation, if you think about all of this, with these promises as outlined in our confession and shown in Scripture, we can go forward in this world and in our personal lives and as church further into this new year, can't we? There's a lot going on in this broken world that we can't figure out. We can't fathom. We can't understand. But in Revelation 5 and 14, we'd be given a glance behind the scenes of what's going on. And we see that Lamb at God's throne. Scroll. And breaking the seals. He has all dominion and authority. He has everything in hand. And we also see where that mighty hand of his is leading everything. He's letting everything ripen. The wheat as well as the grapes ripen for the harvest. And it's ripening today. He's coming as judge of the living and the dead for His harvest. Worship Him, congregation. Believe in Him. Live for Him. Follow Him. Then He'll surely let you too taste the glorious fruit of His gracious work forever. Amen.